Dear one, if we are subject to a maker, we are not automatons, we're not robots. For morality is intrinsically rooted in God's holy character. We cannot live however we'd like, nor should we. God's personal purity supplies a moral baseline for the universe, and it provides guidelines by which we live healthy and holy lives.
Welcome to Your Place of Grace with Evangelist Anthony Sluzes. We're taking the message of salvation, Holy Spirit renewal, and healing through the finished work of Christ to the world by every available means. If you'd like more information about Your Place of Grace Ministries and our resources, visit yourplaceofgrace.com.
Hello there, my friend. This is Anthony Sluzes, and I welcome you to Your Place of Grace podcast. Today, we continue in our series entitled, Let's Talk Bible Prophecy. And today's lesson in particular is dealing with the subject of the immorality of our culture. I remember decades ago, actually it was in the late 70s, when I was a young man, very young man, and a theater major in Ohio, and at our particular university, we put on a show entitled Anything Goes. And it was a play by Cole Porter. It was Cole Porter music. And it was a comedic romp, as it were, and a musical. And the title song, Anything Goes, is a very... it sounds happy. It's a bouncy, toe-tapping song, but and it makes you smile. I mean, it's cute, but its lyrics, which were written in 1934, celebrated the moral freefall of America in the early 20th century. The song "Anything Goes" it touts and it boasts of how times have changed and claims the Puritans are in for a shock. Those lyrics, they brag. These are Cole Porter lyrics. He bragged that profanity and nudity are now in vogue. They're popular things now. And this song, Anything Goes, and most of his songs, and that play for that matter, it represents a moral relativism that's infected our culture, leaving the West on the brink of spiritual collapse. Now, ironically, it's a philosophy that ruined Cole Porter's own life. That famous composer grew up on an Indiana farm. His mom went to church, but her young son wasn't impressed. And I'm quoting his own words here. He said, "I never felt religion was serious to her. It was of no importance. She went to show off her new hats." Cole Porter learned to play the violin at age 6 and the piano at age 8. He wrote his first Broadway show tune in 1915, and then he went on to provide famous crooners like Frank Sinatra, Tony Bennett, with dozens of hits. Hits like "I've Got You Under My Skin," "Night and Day," "Just One of Those Things," "Don't Fence Me In," and another song called "I Get a Kick Out of You." Porter's fans did not realize that his love songs were written for his numerous boyfriends, that his marriage was a sham. His fans also didn't realize that his music financed an endless series of Anything Goes parties, if you know what I mean. Porter lived as he sang, Anything Goes. But after being injured in a equestrian accident, he never regained his health or happiness. He became very reclusive and spent his last years depressed, diseased, drinking and drugging. In 1964, Cole Porter was wheeled into a California hospital for the last time. The nurse studied the patient. Perhaps she was wondering how anyone so famous could look so unhappy and miserable. Clicking off the items on the questionnaire, the nurse came to the issue of the patient's religion. Porter said, "Put down none." The nurse said, "Protestant?" "Put down none," he said. Shortly after that, he sent someone to destroy his pornographic photography in his home. And with that done, he died. A friend of his said this: he was terribly alone at the end. He really didn't have anything or anyone he was close to. Cole Porter's secretary lamented that her boss never found the strength that came from faith in God. She said this, and I quote, "Without faith, one is like a stained glass window in the dark," she said. "How to reach his particular darkness is an enigma." End of quote. You know, a similar darkness has descended on our world today, dear one. And American culture now resembles that stained glass window through which no light is shining. You and I are living in a world where anything goes, but nothing satisfies. The Bible anticipated that decadent times like our present age would come. In speaking of his second coming, our Lord Jesus said this. He said, "But as in the days of Noah, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man." What were those days of Noah like? Genesis 5:6 tells us, "Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was very great in the earth, and that every intent of his thoughts in his heart was only evil continually." Wow, man, this is a description of the society swept away by the flood. Now maybe America has not yet sunk to the lows of Noah's day, but our moral compass seems no longer to have a true north, does it? I mean, the needle spins crazily, looking for a direction on which to settle. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5 tell us this, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power." The description of Noah's generation and Paul's prediction of the generation that will introduce the last days, they summarize the depravity of man. Oh yeah, even the total depravity of man, you could say. I know that total depravity is a controversial term in the church, I know. And certainly one that's often misunderstood, I know that. Total depravity does not mean, as most people think, that human beings are as depraved as they could possibly be. This would, by necessity, mean that there is no good humans at all. But we know this is not the case. No. Not all human beings are drunkards, felons, adulterers, and murderers. Many are noble, generous. They're self-sacrificing, very moral and loving. Total depravity defines the extent, not the degree, of our sinfulness. In other words, while our depravity does not make us as bad as we could be, it does affect us in every area of our being, corrupting every part of our humanness at varying degrees. I love Charles Swindoll, and here's what he wrote one time, and I quote, "If depravity were blue, we'd be blue all over. Cut us anywhere and we'll bleed blue. cut into our minds and you'll find blue thoughts. Cut into our vision and there are blue images full of greed and lust. Cut into our hearts and there are blue emotions of hatred, revenge, and blame. Cut into our wills and you'll find deep blue decisions and responses. End quote. So this depravity, or godlessness, is the very root cause of America's moral decline. Think about it. We grasp for what feels good instead of what is good. In Noah's day, every thought and intent of the heart was continually evil. Now, we have the technology to take the most lurid fantasies of the human mind and project them onto a screen a child can hold in his or her hand. All this has led to the coarsening of Western culture. Loved one, we have become a profane people with fewer and fewer restraints on behavior and language, with a diminishing respect for human life. It's true. Oh, it's true. In short, there's no telling where society will end up when anything goes. Or, rather, we do know where such a culture ends up. I mean, sooner or later, it circles around to the days of Noah, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. If you really want to understand what's happening to Western morality today, you need to trace the theological chain from the rejection of the Creator to total moral collapse, as Paul described in Romans chapter 1. Here's what Paul said, beginning in verse 18. He said, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. But what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Oh, that's powerful. Whether looking through a telescope or a microscope, I'm amazed at the scope, the symmetry, the systematic order of creation. Psalm 19, verse 1 tells us the universe itself makes the existence of God too obvious to deny. It says, "The heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship." So the bottom line reason for humanity's rejection of this obvious evidence is that the existence of a creator implies his authority over all his creation. Dear one, if we are subject to a maker, we are not automatons, we're not robots. For morality is intrinsically rooted in God's holy character. We cannot live however we'd like, nor should we. God's personal purity supplies a moral baseline for the universe, and it provides guidelines by which we live healthy and holy lives. Now to escape these implications, our society has chosen to believe the unbelievable, that everything came from nothing in an unexplainable explosion of dense matter with an inexplicable origin, that primordial sludge was jolted from death to life, that molecules developed from randomness into complexity, that human beings are the resulting accidents, more pieces of carbon destined to die quickly as we arose. We're living in a universe without purpose and facing a future without ultimate hope. Dear ones, that's the foundation of secularism. And it's pervasive in our nation and in the world. And it leads to downward unbelief and depraved behavior. Here are just a few downward steps, as the Apostle Paul described them. He talks about ingratitude. Paul wrote in Romans 1:21, "Although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God. Nor were they thankful, but they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." Then Paul talks about idolatry. Romans 1:22 and 23. "Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things." See, God created the human heart with a vacuum that can only be filled by the love of God. That hole, that void, demands to be filled with something. And when we reject the true God, we inevitably form other gods to fill it. That's called idolatry. An idol is whatever comes first in your life. Anything that comes before Jesus Christ in your affections or priorities, that is your idol. And in our materialistic age, millions upon millions of people are serving the god of money, possessions, and accumulation of wealth. When our desire for financial success overshadows our love for God, it becomes just as idolatrous as bowing before a man-made image or statue. Loved one, make no mistake. When we reject the Creator God of Scripture, we must find a substitute. When we reject God, we turn away from His love and provision and become our own God. And that's dangerous. We're living in that today. Paul then talks about immorality, rampant immorality. He continued in Romans 1, verses 24 and 25 with this, "Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. Amen." When we give up the true God of heaven, all other gods lead to an erosion of morality, to sensuality, to perverse sexual sin, and to lust-driven lives. In fact, this passage says that God gives people up to this kind of depravity. But how can a loving God give people up to the evils they choose? He does not cause anyone's demise. The natural law of consequences does. He cannot abide in the presence of sin. He's an all-holy God, which is why he abandoned his own son at Calvary as Christ bore the sins of the world. Oh, man, how sad to follow this downward course when God offers us an upward path. When we step off his path, the steps keep descending toward the days of Noah. Paul goes on further to talk about iniquity. So when a culture denies its creator, worships its own gods, and succumbs to a lust-driven existence, it inevitably becomes overly sexualized. The Apostle Paul put it very plain. He said, "For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due." That's Romans 1:26 and 27. Think about this. The headlines in recent years are simply our society's commentary on this passage from Romans. And this downward spiral of indecency leads to total moral collapse. A brother named Donald Gray Barnhouse weighed in on these verses, and he marked the downward steps of their inevitable end. And I quote, he said, "This is the description of mankind abandoned by God, and the scene is a frightful one." He writes, "The cause of the abandonment was the successive departure from God by the human soul in the successive steps of desertion that began with a failure to acknowledge God in worship and thanksgiving, and continued through the various stages of the deification of human reason to the ultimate folly of man in the most corrupt form of idolatrous practices. Having departed from God, man made a god of his own image." End quote. Oh, man, that's frightening, isn't it? As appalling or frightening as the passage is, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones says it's merely a preview of something even worse. Let me quote Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He said, "Hell is just what is described here, exaggerated, and going on to all eternity." That is hell. Hell is a condition which life is lived away from God and all the restraints of God's holiness. All that is described in this passage, exaggerated still more and going on endlessly. In other words, hell is people living in all eternity, the kind of life they are living now, only much, much worse. That is hell. I know that maybe some of you are thinking, do we really have to deal with all this? Why can't we just focus on the grace of God and get away from all this sin stuff, this gloom and doom talk? But before we ignore sin and bask in the grace of God, we need to hear these words from the theologian named Cornelius Plantinga Jr. Let me quote him. "To speak of grace without sin is to trivialize the cross of Christ, to skate past all the struggling by good people down the ages to forgive, accept, and rehabilitate sinners, including themselves, and therefore to cheapen the grace of God that always comes to us with blood on it. What had we thought the ripping and writhing on Golgotha was all about? To speak of grace without looking squarely at these realities, without painfully honest acknowledgement of our own sin and its effects, is to shrink grace to a mere embellishment of the music of creation, to shrink it down to a mere grace note. In short, for the Christian church, even in its recent popular seeker services, to ignore, euphemize, or otherwise mute the lethal reality of sin is to cut the nerve of the gospel. For the sober truth is that without full disclosure on sin, the gospel of grace becomes impertinent, unnecessary, and finally, uninteresting." End quote. Whoa, that carries weight. Amen? I think maybe for the first time, I'm understanding what Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said about grace many years ago. Let me quote him, and then we're going to close. He said this, "There is no more wonderful word than grace. It means unmerited favor or kindness shown to one who is utterly undeserving. It is not merely a free gift, but a free gift to those who deserve the exact opposite. And it is given to us while we are without hope and without God in the world." End quote. Dear one, hear my heart today. In Romans 1, we get a picture of what we would be apart from the grace of God and the death of Christ on the cross. No wonder Paul said that he was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the good news for you and for me that we can escape the moral decline in our world and in our nation and in our hearts by trusting in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Dear one, as we close this today, will you turn to Him? Will you turn to Jesus right now and open your heart to Him? Pray this prayer with me. And if you desire to have Jesus Christ become your Savior, Lord, and best friend, open your heart. Pray this prayer out loud, or words similar to it. Dear God in heaven, yes, pray with me. Dear God in heaven, I come to you now in the name of Jesus Christ. Please forgive me for the way I have lived and for the things I have done. Cleanse me with your precious blood from all my sin and unrighteousness. With my mouth, I confess the Lord Jesus. In my heart, I believe that God raised Jesus from the dead and He is alive. This very moment, I accept Jesus Christ as the Savior of my soul, and I make Him Lord of my life. And according to God's word, which cannot lie, I am washed. I am cleansed. I am forgiven. I am healed. And I am born again. And I will live for you, Lord Jesus, and serve you today and all the days of my life. Thank you. I praise you, my Lord and my Savior. In your holy name I pray. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Praise God, dear one. If you've prayed that prayer with me today, you have nothing to fear. You are now a citizen of heaven. No, not just when you die, right now. The Bible says that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. That's you, a new creation in Christ. Write to me if you've prayed this prayer with me. And just go to my website, click on the contact tab, and send me an email. Say, Tony, I prayed that prayer with you. My life will never be the same. Jesus is now Lord of my life. Hey, dear one, if you'll do that, I will send you a word of encouragement. And not only that, I will send you a free resource, postage paid, to help you get started in this new walk with Christ. Thank you all for listening today. I love you guys and pray for you weekly. Until we meet again, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you. May God be gracious unto you, and may He always have a smiling countenance toward you. And may the Lord give you peace, protection, prosperity, joy unspeakable and full of glory, laughter and unconditional love. May it be in your marriage, family, home, relationships. And may God grant you great, great favor all the days of your very long life. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen.
Thank you so much for listening to Your Place of Grace with Anthony Sluzes. We trust the podcast was a blessing to you. If you'd like more information about our ministry, resources, testimonials, and to schedule Anthony to speak at your event, go to yourplaceofgrace.com.